Check, check.
Pierre and I were just having a little chat here before he prayed, and I don't know, that's really impacted me. I think that might be a word for the body. We were just talking about how we give one another peace, you know, that we get peace from each other, right? When we're troubled, it's amazing how peace can come from each other. And I was looking at Pierre and thanking him for the peace he brings into my life, because when I get troubled, and we all do at different points, right? We struggle with faith, and we end up feeling, you know, out of sorts. There, God provides one another to bring peace, and I experience that often with Pierre. He's a rock of peace, and I was thinking about Jake, and I think many of us experience peace in relationship with Jake, and I think with Jake being gone, we got to step up, right? Because a big one of those peace givers is no longer with us. We've got to fill that gap in bringing peace to one another. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to look at peace today, and we don't want to give the wrong impression. We're not trying to give the church an emotional buzz today. It's not like today you're going to go home at peace. You know? Last week you went home feeling more hopeful, right? No, that's not what this series is about. Actually, this is about the incarnation. Christ is the incarnation of the Father, right? And so these qualities, hope, peace, joy, love, these are eternal qualities of God's nature. And Jesus came to demonstrate, to exhibit these qualities in human form so that we could interact with the nature of God, the characteristics of God the Father. And so that's the deeper thing we're going after. You know, today I'm hoping that you're not just focused on an emotional response, but you're focused on the incarnational reality that we are the body of Christ. That means we have access to these qualities through Christ. Amen? And so I just wanted to say that from the outset of this teaching, that this is something that's our inheritance, because we are co-inheritors with Christ. That's very good news. So what is peace? What kind of peace did Christ come to bring? And how do we become a people of peace in this world? As God grows his kingdom and advances his kingdom here, how do we cooperate with his desire for peace to reign? Well, in order to get the answers to those questions, we're actually going to spend most of our time in the Old Testament today. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 6, so you can put a finger there, and then we're going to move over to Isaiah chapter 9. You can put a thumb there. First, we're gonna start with trying to understand what the Jewish concept of peace was. And I know many of you understand that peace was a significant concept for the Jewish people. It was so important to them, they made it a greeting, right? Shalom. And goodbye, shalom. So peace was ubiquitous. It was every part of their life. They were speaking peace to one another. You know, they were saying the word peace to each other. Unfortunately, when you say something enough, it can lose its meaning, right? And so God often had to renew and revive what that concept of peace was. And there was a way that he did that. He involved it in the temple and tabernacle worship, and the priests were instructed. In Numbers chapter 6, God gives instructions to Moses to give to Aaron, to give to his priests, and this was sort of like the goodbye at the end of the service. This was the shalom that the priests declared over the people of God when they had gathered to worship. And by the way, shalom, let me just kind of go through a bit of a extra description of what that word means. Shalom means God's blessing is upon you. It means that you have a deep sense of well-being, a deep sense of contentment. God's blessing is a huge, it's sort of external and internal, right? Prosperity and peace. Shalom means almost like, it'd be like best described as in the innermost places. That's probably the best way to describe. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're just like perfect contentment? Well, that's shalom. And it's in that, it begins in that inner place of our inmost being, but it translates to our interactions with others and into our lives. It's being a people of peace, being at peace and a people of peace. So back to number six. Let me read this blessing for you. Number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, give you shalom. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. I'm just going to put that aside for a second. So this blessing stands almost like a definition, a reminder to the people. Every time they gather for corporate worship and that time of corporate worship ends and they're about to be blessed and head out from the gathering place, there's a reminder of what peace looks like, right? What does peace look like here? It looks like God's blessing, right? God's favor, his graciousness, his sustenance. That's that word keep. He keeps us, right? He sustains us and strengthens us. This is a working definition of peace. Being at peace with him, being at peace with others, and being at peace with ourselves. That's shalom. What's remarkable to me about this passage is this last line, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. We've talked about this before, but just a reminder, when to the Hebrews, names had more significance than titles, right? A Hebrew name was a description of someone's character, right? Or it was a significant description of who they were or something about their life. And so names had more meaning than Brad, you know? I'm Brad, but it doesn't really mean anything to you. Well, when Hebrews said names, they were rich with meaning and significance. And so the names of God are very important. And so when God says to Moses that when the priests are declaring this blessing, they are putting his name on them. By the way, the name the Lord, right? That's not Adonai. That's not the generic word for God, but that's Yahweh. That's the personal, significant name of God, right? So he's putting his name on his people, and he, in this blessing, is defining what that name means, that his name is full of favor, grace, sustenance, shalom, peace, right? And so when he puts his name on his people, what it means is he wants them to be known by his name. That is, he wants them to be characterized by the same things that characterize him. He wants them to be a people of shalom, a people of peace, right? And so all these qualities are also reminders to them of how they are to act, how they are to live, how they are to shine their light among the nations. They are to be a people of peace. You following me? So it's a very significant blessing, and I wanted to share that with you because, you know, we give this blessing still at the end of our services. It's very significant. It's a reminder of who God is, his character, and who he's calling us to be as a people of peace. All right, let's fast forward to Isaiah chapter 9. Now that we have sort of a working definition of what this peace is, let's put it in the context of the messianic prophecies. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, this period of time was a very tumultuous period of time. This was during the reign of King Ahaz, and Isaiah prophesied during his time and his son Hezekiah. and it was a very tumultuous period of time. And out of this period of time, though, there are some really amazing and rich prophecies given that speak of the coming Messiah. And this is one of the most popular ones connected to Advent and connected to Christmas, because it speaks of a child, a boy, who's being born. And you know this scripture quite well. We often read it around Christmas time. Let's read. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open up this prophetic scripture. Lord, we know that your word does not return until it has accomplished everything for which you've sent it. Lord, we ask for today's purpose, the reason you sent this word, for today's hearing, for today's understanding. We ask for the fullness of that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look a little bit deeper. This scripture needs a little bit more of a deeper look in order for us to understand what it's getting at and the depth of the peace it's talking about. We're going to divide the passage up into kind of three sections, verses 1 to 4, verse 5, and then verse 6 to 7. Let's start in verse 1 to 4 again. Let me read that again. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." The prophecy begins, this prophetic word begins, using the imagery of nighttime, darkness. And the people of God are seen to be stumbling around in the dark, living in the darkness. It's never-ending darkness. There's not a daylight they're stuck at night, basically. It's not day and night, it's just stuck in nighttime, stuck in darkness. And it's to these people who are stuck in darkness, longing for the end of darkness, that a light dawns. A light comes. And what does it cause? It causes great joy and rejoicing among the people. This light comes, and they're rejoicing like a people who've been released it says here, the warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. Like at the end of a battle, they're released from the burden of a battle. Or as a people who finally brought in a harvest, they rejoice as if they were anticipating something long hoped for. This light caused great rejoicing because something oppressive was lifted from the backs of God's people. Isaiah says here in verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." This was a time that everybody knew about, a time of Israel's history that everybody was well aware of. And so this prophetic word brings them back to a time of their history that was very dark. It was during the time of Gideon. You know the story, right? The Midianites were oppressing the people of Israel. It was such a dark time. You can actually read that story. It's in Judges chapter 6. But it was a very dark time. The Midianites and the surrounding nations were oppressing the Israelites so badly that they had taken to living in caves. Their crops were regularly plundered. They couldn't even feed their herds without them being plundered by the nations surrounding them. And it left them in deep poverty. What you need to know about that is the reason they were in this place. You see, they had abandoned God during that period of time. They had turned their hearts to the gods of the nations surrounding them. And God had kind of gone, okay, you guys want to follow after those other gods? I'll be over here. And I'll wait to see how you feel once you receive what those gods dish out, right? And so the nations pounced on them and devoured them, and they were at a place where they were now turning back to God and crying out to him. And God sent them Gideon as a response to their cry to God. So that was the period of time, that was the story that the prophet Isaiah was referring to. I think that the prophet, and I think that the Holy Spirit, was pointing back to the time of Gideon for more than just a glancing reference. Because when you think about that situation, it well reflects our situation and the situation that the Messiah entered. For instance, Gideon was self-described as the least from the smallest tribe of Manasseh, right? And who is this Messiah that came? But he was born in a manger, right? From a backwater community. Born to a very working-class family. He was kind of like a modern-day Gideon. Not only that, but the story of the Midianites oppressing Israel was a lot like what we're going through, what Jesus entered. We were an oppressed people, right? We are an oppressed people. But through him, through this coming Messiah, the prophet is saying that we would be set free. That he would utterly defeat our oppressor. That through him, our dark night would vanish and a light would dawn. So the Messiah was this figure, this great light who would come. Let's go to verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. What does this mean? Well, this verse talks about warriors' boots, garments rolled in blood. The prophet's using imagery of objects of war, things that we use in war. And he's saying that the objects of war would be destroyed by the Messiah. The Messiah would put an end to the objects of war. Really? You mean physical war? There would be no more wars? Well, no. We know that since the Messiah has come, that wars continue to rage across the globe. So what does this mean? Well, when the Messiah comes, other prophetic scriptures agree that he would usher in a time, a season. Isaiah 61 verse 2 calls it the year of the Lord's favor. We are in a time in which God no longer uses the nations to discipline his people. Isn't that good news? He has come in a posture of peace to mankind. He has chosen to withhold his judgment for sin and evil so that he and mankind might experience reconciliation. So this is why the angels, right, when they visited the shepherd, the first angel who appeared, what did he say? He says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, all nations. You hear that? Right? These angelic announcers, these heralds were saying, there is a Messiah coming who has come, who is bringing peace to all nations, all peoples. And then this heavenly host all of a sudden appears, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests. So if the Messiah was coming to bring an end to God using the nations to judge his people, and if he came to end our oppression, what was oppressing us? That's the question I wondered. What is oppressing us? Well, 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And what are his works? Right? Revelation 12:9 says that he comes to lead the whole world astray. Jesus, the Messiah, did not come to wage war with you and me. This is the good news. He came to bring peace between us and God, right? To offer reconciliation to mankind. But he didn't come to make peace with his enemy, the oppressor. He came to make war. He came to make war on his enemy. This great light who has come came to bring dawn, a new era, one marked by peace, peace between God and man. But he came to destroy our oppressor, the cause of all wars and strife, the cause of every conflict within and without. He came to make war on our oppressor and set us free from his power. This is the gospel. Amen? The gospel of peace. Isaiah goes on, verse 6, to describe more of what this Messiah would be like. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Okay, here we go. We're right in the nitty-gritty now. A child, a son, would be born. And it says here that the government would be on his shoulders. That is, he would carry significant authority. He would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then God identifies, remember how significant a name is. He gives him four names, and I don't have time to go into all of those four names, but they're Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and for today's lesson, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. In other words, he would be characterized, and his kingdom and his rulership would be characterized by what? Peace. His is not a kingdom of war, but a kingdom of peace. And it says here, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Peace is the hallmark of his everlasting kingdom. With the increase of his government also comes an increase of peace. With the increase of his rulership comes an increase of peace. Brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus came to make a way for his peace to increase. in our lives. When Aaron and the priest spoke this Aaronic blessing over the people, it says in that scripture that they would put God's name on his people. Well, guess what? In the new covenant, we bear his name within us. He's come to make his peace within us, not just on us, but in us. Is that amazing? Because he has made a way for his name and his peace to dwell within us, we can be a people of peace, a people at peace. Because the Prince of Peace himself dwells in our hearts through faith. I believe it starts with an invitation. The Prince of Peace asks if we're willing to submit to his leadership. The Prince of Peace stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and asks if we would be willing to receive his rule and his reign in our lives. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Pierre and I were just talking about the disciples. What did Jesus instruct the disciples to do when they came to a community and nobody would welcome them? Shake the dust off their feet. But what if they did welcome them? Cause your peace to rest with them, right? Jesus wants us to give him hospitality, to open the door of our heart, invite him in to eat with us and him with us with him. And he will cause his peace to remain with us. This is fellowship with Christ and what fellowship with Christ should feel like. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel like fellowship with Christ should feel bad, right? That Jesus comes in with his angry eyebrows and sits down at our table and is filled with criticism. And oftentimes we project ideas of who Christ is that have nothing to do with his character, but I can be assured by the eternal scriptures, and I can assure you that fellowship with Jesus feels like shalom. Amen? We can be a people of peace because it is the Prince of Peace who lives in our hearts and comes and eats with us and him, us with him. It is our decision, though. It is. He stands at the door and he knocks, but oftentimes we don't trust that he really has the kind of peace we need. That he can really deliver inner contentment. And of course, Jesus makes no bones about the fact that his peace can only grow with his government. Right? With his rulership comes an increase of peace. That means as we grow in our obedience, we grow in peace. It is submission to this government, to this rulership, to this dominion that enables Christ to defeat what oppresses us, to turn the tables on what is oppressing us so that we're not fighting what's oppressing us, but he is. Don't you want Jesus fighting your battles for you? I sure do. So when Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts and begins the process in which his government increases, in which he turns his attention to that which oppresses our peace and steals our peace and deals with our oppressor, this is how we become a people of peace, a people at peace, a people who bears his name, shalom, in this world. Some of you might be thinking this morning, I want that, but I can't open the door. There's a big mess in here. How many of you have ever felt that when people are coming over and you're like, nope, can't come over. There's a big mess at home, right? And sometimes we feel that way in our own hearts. When Jesus is knocking, we're like, Jesus, you really don't want to come over, right? I haven't done the dishes for a very long time. It's too big a mess in here. I have much too huge a mess in my life. I have things I've never told anyone. I've got issues in my life that just seem too great for anyone to deal with. And Jesus, I've made a mess by being in charge. And the choices that I've made have tangled me up, and I just don't see a way out. How can I ask Jesus to come and take leadership when I'm handing him a huge mess? Right? Not long after the time of Gideon, Israel messed up again. You know, you see a lot of those cycles in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. This time, they decided they wanted a king. No, they needed a king, right? You guys remember that time in Israel's history? It was after the time of Judges, and they went to the prophet Samuel, and they say, we need a king. We'll be good if we have a king. It'll all be great. And what did God, how did God feel about that? He felt rejected, right? He's like, you're rejecting me as your king. And they were like, this is what we need. We're going to be a great nation if you just give us a king, God. And you know how that turned out, right? King Saul, was that a pretty big mess in Israel's history? Absolutely. But you know what I find incredible is that the Messiah would be descended from Israel's kingly line. The angel told Mary in Luke 1:32 that the Lord God will give him, that is the Messiah, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Isn't that cool? God didn't even want this kingly line. In fact, if you look at that line, it gave him nothing but headaches. It was just messy all the way through. But God took that mess and sent a ruler who would bring great peace. What that says to me is that he specializes in taking the messes of human government, the catastrophes of self-government. He specializes in taking those catastrophes, those messes in our lives, and when he can take a hold of them, turn them for good, and bring great peace. So what messes have self-government made in your life? I think that's the question the Word is asking. What messes, what catastrophes has self-government brought about in our lives? And will we accept the terms of his government? Total surrender. Will we begin or re-begin that process in which he takes control? Don't worry about the mess. He specializes in cleaning up messy situations, untangling all kinds of knots, and bringing his peace. Is it time? Is today a day for you to surrender an aspect of your life, part of your life, or all of your life, so that he can come in and eat with you and you with him? I'm going to turn things over to Kenny.
Yeah, as I was listening to Brad, the words deep exhale came to my mind, and as he was talking about things being unraveled, the messes in our life, the thing that caught me was your life could be totally good. You may not see a mess in your life. You may have it all well put together. And yet the scripture that he read, the blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Your life can be totally good. It can be seemingly perfect. And yet without the Lord, Jesus in your life, his face does not shine on you. And his face does not turn toward you. And thus he does not give you peace. So it can look perfect. And you could believe that doing good is the best thing. I'll just do good. And yet the Lord's face does not shine on you and does not give you peace. And so the song, as Brad was speaking, the song that came to me was All My Hope, came to my mind. And I'd like to leave that with you as a benediction as you go. But if you're here sitting and you feel like something resonated with you, that you may feel like, oh, my life is a mess, but I don't have the Lord, and I'd like to have that. That sounds interesting to me, or something is tugging at your heart, or you may feel like, well, my life is good. I don't need a savior. My encouragement is you to meditate on the words that his face will shine upon you if you hand over the control. And he will give you peace in that place. So if you can stand, and I'll read some of the verses here of the song. I encourage you, I'm not going to sing it. I have a sore throat and a cold. I encourage you to take a deep exhale. Take a deep breath in. I know this morning I came and I was feeling rushed and little peace in my physical being. But as I sat and stood in the back and watched the kids run around, and I said, Lord, where is your peace in this place? And I felt the Lord just wash over me, even though it was still kind of seemingly chaotic back there. I felt his peace back there, and so his peace goes beyond a feeling that we have emotionally. It's a deep-rooted thing that he says we can walk in, because his face is there and he's shining upon us. It goes beyond temporal feeling that will can be taken away in a moment's notice. So take a deep breath and know that God unravels us so that he can knit us back together. That's his promise. So light in my darkness, peace for my soul. You are my rescue, you'll never let go. All my hope is in you, all my strength is in you. With every breath, my soul will rest in you. Constant Savior, friend forever, Lord, you have my heart. Sure foundation, never failing. Lord, you have my heart. And all the earth beneath you, and all our life before you, every part of our life, with every breath, our soul will rest in you. Go in peace today.